Evening, I'd like to talk to you about the issue of power, and in particular, the issue of power and idolatry. And I don't think I need to sell this concept to you in a certain way. What has been happening this weekend, you know what has been happening news-wise, the slaughter of many people in Paris, but that's not the only place where a lot of violence has been happening. Just the same group of people doing violence in Lebanon as well. What's other places? I think there's about four places that they went for. And, you know, the issue is humanity and power has always got a weird relationship. Right throughout history, power in the hands of humanity has always been a tricky thing. And let's be honest now, the biggest issue historically and currently in South Africa has been the issue of power. Who has power? How is that power acquired? And how is that power used? That is a big issue. I want to talk to you about the issue of idolatry. I want to talk to you about the issue of power. Now, we're going to take a step back a slight bit and just almost look at the bigger picture. And I am going to apply it to our personal lives, but I think often in church we talk about what is applicable to us personally, but we need to think bigger than that as well and talk about what is applicable to the greater world as well. Now, the verse that I'd like to sort of start off with is Micah. And Micah was a prophet that lived in the same time of Isaiah, perhaps you know that. And Isaiah was a prophet that spoke from the point of view of royalty. Isaiah was part of a royal family. For example, when he started with his ministry, he was a nephew of Uzziah, the king Uzziah, that was a pretty powerful king, but they did a lot of things wrong. And he actually, on the death of his nephew Uzziah, he received that vision of God enthroned. And Micah lived in the same time, but Micah was different because he was a prophet that spoke from a point of view of a peasantry, from the poor, from the disenfranchised, from those that didn't have anything. And these are the following words that he uses. He says, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings of calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, of 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." Now, I want to comment on a couple of things here, a couple of features in this verse itself. But first, we do need to say that when we talk about power, we obviously talk about power and powerlessness. That is very much a human experience. There is no one here that has not at some of a stage in their life felt powerless. Agreed? And there's no one here. You look very nice, so I'm saying it with some trepidation. But there's no one here that has not abused power in some extent. I'm not saying you're Hitler. I'm not saying any moustaches or anything like that. But let's be honest now, when we talk about power and when we talk about powerlessness, we are talking about the human experience. And you know, we tend to put those who are powerless, we tend to ignore them as much as we can. We put the sick in hospitals. We put the old in old age homes. We put the homeless in shelters. We put the orphans in orphanages. And somehow these things does not feature in our daily lives, and we can live a large portion of our life trying to ignore the issue of power and powerlessness. But this comes to us all. There's no one that does not feel powerless at some stage of their life, and there's no one that does not abuse power to some extent. And the issue of power and powerlessness is so huge to us as human beings because we are, in reality, so vulnerable. We are. Despite of thoughts, despite of the way in which we present ourselves, despite of a carefully curated way in which we present ourselves on social media and at work, among our friends, despite the jobs and the jokes and all kinds of stuff, if we're really honest with ourselves, if we really look in the mirror, we do realize the vulnerability that we have. And this is what Micah is talking about. And he's talking about this huge vulnerability that we have as human beings in the vastness of the universe. And then he almost goes beyond that and he says, if the universe is all that vast, this is now what I'm reading in these verses. It's a bit of a subjective reading, if I can put it that way. If the universe is so vast that we feel so utterly small in it and so vulnerable in it, then how much more do we not feel vulnerable before the God that creates the vastness of the expanse before us? And what shall I give to be okay? If I'm so vulnerable, if I'm so afraid, if I'm so small, what will I do to be okay? What will I sacrifice? What will I give? Will I give rivers of oil? Will I give rams? Will I give all my wealth? Will I give all my possessions? Will I give what is the most precious to me, my firstborn? Will I give my very life, the very last thing that I have? What will I give to be okay? And that is the issue of power and powerlessness. How will I be okay? Now, I want to frame power within the greater context of idolatry. And right from word go, we're going to talk a bit about idolatry before we talk about power. And the reason why I'm doing that is because the issue is not really power. The issue, because power within itself is actually a good thing. It's not a bad thing. You know, classically, the church throughout the ages has said there's three sins that really gets people: money, sex, power. Is money a good thing? Yes. Is sex a good thing? Don't answer that. We're in church now. All holy. Yes. All right. Is power a good thing? Yes. Money, sex, and power is not the issue. The issue is when we make it an idol. You see, your career is a good thing. Your family is a good thing. But the moment your career and your family becomes an idol, you're in trouble. And you know why we make things idols? Because we are afraid. And that is what Micah is talking about here. What will I sacrifice? Because you sacrifice the idols. You know those people that is willing to shoot 120 people that's dead. I think something like 300 people that's in critical care. I don't have exact figures. But they're willing to sacrifice anything for their idol. Because at the end of the day, you sacrifice for your idol. You will sacrifice for your career if it's an idol. A career is a good thing, hallelujah. But you will sacrifice for it if it's your idol because you are afraid. You see, fear always brings the potential of idols in. Now, why am I talking about idols and why do I frame it in such a way? Because that is the real issue. Power is not the issue. The idolatry of power is the issue. And you know what we need to do? We need to be honest with ourselves first as a church. Judgment always starts with the house of God. Not because you're all that bad, I'm all that bad, but we need to start with ourselves, right? Before we can be a voice out there. That's the order of things. Judgment starts with the house of God. That's why we need to be untainted of the idol of power. Now, let's talk a bit about idolatry. Everyone still okay? Everyone with me? You're looking ready. You're looking, let's do this. Must be the coffee beforehand. Hallelujah, coffee. Here we go. All right, let's talk about idolatry before we talk. So we're going to talk about idolatry, then we're going to talk about power, and then we're going to talk about the correct use of power. Now, number one, I love the work of Tim Keller, and he writes a lot about idolatry. And the issue is when we think about idolatry, in my mind, I can see it, normally what we think about is idolatry, we think about a demonic identity. And we say perhaps to ourselves, you know what, I don't play Ouija board. I don't do weird things. I know there's weird things that happen out there, but I don't do that thing, so move along. Idols, not a problem for me, because I don't play with that stuff. Okay? That's one way of thinking. The other way of thinking is just saying, idols. I mean, sure, it's a television program that I don't watch anymore because it's on for 15 years now or something stupid like that. But when I think about idols, then I think about these old societies that had clay figurines, these statues and a rock or something, and they will come and put food in front of it and like, you know, I bribe, but at least I eat the meat, you know, I don't put it in front of a rock and leave it there, you know. That's what they did. But we're modern. We've grown beyond those superstitions. Now, Tim Keller looks at that and he says, you know what? The real issue is when you look at an idol, and when you look at those societies in those days, why did they have idols? They had idols and they sacrificed to those idols because they really wanted something that was out of their control. If you had an idol that controlled agriculture, we prayed for rain. I mean, our economy these days is not an agricultural economy anymore. Agriculture is important, but it's not our main economy. But I tell you what, if that was our main economy and all of us were dependent on land and the produce of land, I tell you what, we'll be praying this whole service for rain because you're dependent on that. So what did they do? They sacrificed to these gods, to these idols, because they really wanted something that was good, well, to be productive. When they prayed to the fertility goddesses that they had so that they could have children, well, in those days, if you didn't have children, you were seen as cursed. You had no reason almost for existence in those days. So when you prayed for that, you wanted something good, but you wanted to sort of ensure the outcome of it. And Tim Keller looks at it and says, you know what? We have many idols today. We've just changed the shape of it. We don't have a stone anymore that we bow down to. We don't have a statue that we put up there and we go like, boom, you're my idol. But you know what? There's many things that we are willing to sacrifice for that we say, please make things okay for me. And he says, a counterfeit God is anything so central and essential to your life that, should you lose it, your life would feel hardly worth living. An idol is taking a good thing and making it the ultimate thing. And he goes on to say that our hearts are idol-making factories. And I would have to agree with him on this. You see, therefore, the problem for many people of idolatry is because I look forward and I say, this thing is good, they cannot see when it becomes an idol. When does it become an idol? It becomes an idol when it starts determining your meaning in life and your worth in life. And this is the thing that I need to have to make my life okay. Now that sounds a slight bit more abstract, but let me make it a bit more concrete for you. Obviously, as part of my work, I sit with people all day long and I talk with them and I drink coffee and I look at the mountain. That's what I do for a living. All right? But in terms of talking to people, you know what people mostly talk to me about? Now, let's be honest. People don't come and see me because life is good. Please come and see me because life is good. Make an appointment with me. Come and say, I just want to tell you, we're shooting out the lights. Life is good. Let's drink coffee. All right. Problem solved. Okay, I'll be a bit bored. But problem solved. You know what people mostly talk to me about? You know, because you sit in small groups. What if I had that job? What if I had this? I had that. I can do this. The grass is always greener on the other side. We're forever looking at what we don't have. And I tell you why. Because we're sort of hoping that if we have that, everything will be okay. Now, Oscar Wilde said, and I actually like the works of Oscar Wilde. And Oscar Wilde, he came to a bad end himself, a tragic end himself as a person because of an immoral lifestyle. And he said these words, this classic word. He said, in this world, there are only two tragedies. One is not getting what one wants, and the other is getting it. You know, many people chasing things. What if I just have this, and if I don't have it, I'm like flipping unhappy. You know what? I've seen people walk away from God. I'm just glad I said flippin', or else DB would have had to come to the front and do an altar call for me. But anyway, I tell you what, I see many people unhappy because they're chasing things that don't have it. Let me tell you the flip side of a coin. There's many people out there that's very unhappy because they do get what they want. You see, the problem with idol is often that it's not because it's not a good thing. To want a good career is awesome. To want a family is awesome. To want a spouse is awesome. To want wealth, well, it's awesome. To want power, well, it's awesome. The only problem is wealth within itself, a family within itself, a career within itself, power within itself is really not strong enough. And that's a problem with the idol. You see, we look back and we look at the stone, we look at the statue and say, how can a stone save and how can a statue speak? And the obvious answer is that it cannot. But you know, the same is true for our idols. Same is true for our idols. What is the thing that we're chasing? You know what? I see people walk away from God, and I've seen it. I've been a pastor for long enough now. I've seen people walk away from God because they did not get what they want from God. You see, where is that place where Jesus becomes Santa's little helper? All right, let's be honest now. I'm not chirping you. I'm talking to us. You see, an idol is a dangerous thing, not because it's good things that we want, but because we make it the ultimate thing. What is a proper position for something? Let me ask this. And I know, sorry, it's a bit hectic to ask these questions. These are not exactly questions that you put, if we go to the next slide, it's not exactly the questions that you send to, you know, lighten up a party. This is not what you do when you invite the neighbors and you want to do a game. Let's do a game. Question number one, what nightmare should it occur would rob you of virtually all meaning in life? So it's quite a hectic question. But it's good that we ask these questions. You don't have to answer me tonight, please. But go and ask yourself, what would rob you of all meaning in life? If you lose what? If you can answer that, you probably pretty much know if something is an idol or not. Can we just talk about power? Because most people would say, well, power is not an issue to me. You know? Power is not an issue to me. Well, let me put it this way. If you would lose your health, which is a form of power, by the way. If you would lose your health, would you lose meaning in life? You know what? I see a lot of people in old age homes that become bitter because of this issue. Adler also has a question. He says, which circumstances would make you lose control of your emotions? Think about it. The last time that you lost control of your emotions in an argument, why did you lose control? Because probably you lost control of the argument. Isn't that a form of power? You see, these questions is important to us because we need to ask ourselves what is really in our hearts. Because we need to get rid of idols. Because idols lead eventually to a life that is unfulfilled. Because those things that we chase, they're not strong enough. They're not strong enough to keep us and to give us life. All right, so that's quite hectic questions, but these are the questions that we need to ask. Now, we spoke a bit about adultery. Let's talk about power then, and let's talk about defining power within itself. Number one, power is the ability to achieve a given end. Power is the ability. Power is the option. Power is the talent. Power is the energy. Power is everything that is needed to achieve a given end. Is that part and parcel of a human experience? Yes, because God has placed something of himself within us, and we are to rule over the world, subdue it. We are to do good things. We are to achieve good things, right? No one here sat when they were in high school, you know, the typical scene when you're in high school and your folks come to you and say, okay, Tiens, so what do you want to do? And you went to play Xbox, lounge in the chair, and live with you till I'm 60. Did anyone say that? No. No. Because you want to achieve things. Let me rather put it this way. I would almost pose to you that poverty, often poverty, and the indignity that comes with poverty is not so much for lack of money. It's obviously the lack of money as well. But not so much for lack of money as it is for lack of options. It is the lack of ability to achieve things and to do things, to build on things. So is power good? Yes, power is good. But how do we use it? Number two, power is derived, not inherent. Let me maybe just comment on that. If you go to the next slide, just want to comment on that first point just with the scripture. And Ephesians 1 verse 15 to 23 says that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. All right, that word immeasurable greatness, that is an interesting word. The Greek literally means to throw beyond. That is to say that when we say the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe is that whatever you can imagine, the scope, the sphere, the ability of the power of God is within your life, you're thinking too small. The actual extent of it goes beyond. That's why it's immeasurable. You can't measure it. If you go, God can work this much, well, the problem actually lies with you, not with God. Because God can do this much and more. It is immeasurable. And that's why power is an important topic. Because power is not small in our lives because of Christ. I've used this example before, but let me use it again. If something bad happens tonight, somebody drops down dead. You guys look all good. You look alive. You look lacquer. So this is very hypothetical. Let's use a little thought experiment. It's not that serious, but a little thought experiment. So somebody drops down. Boom. You didn't have your coffee when you come in. Boom. You're done. All right. So we go like, ugh. Sure, that sermon was a slight bit long. All right. So Quibus, he's a man of action. He jumps up. He puts the iPad down. He says, let's pray. Alive. That's a form of power, correct? Okay, I think the sermon is over after that sort of episode, number one. Number two, what's going to happen next week? This place is going to be fuller. Maybe somebody else brings another dead person. Let's put Quibus to the test again. All right? So Quibus doesn't do announcements anymore. He prays for the dead. That's what he does. Say, just for fun, it's just a thought experiment. Say for 1 out of 10 people that he prayed for that dead comes to life. How big do you think this congregation would be in a couple of months? Now let's take the thought experiment a slap it further. Say every person he prays for comes to life. He would be the most powerful man in the country. Agreed? Think about that. Is this possible? It's possible. You see, the problem is when we talk about power, we are so afraid of little that we have. What shall I do? What shall I do to be okay in this universe? Will I give my rams? Will I give my oil? Will I give my firstborn son life? Will I give my own life? What will I do to be okay? And we do this and we're so afraid, so we hoard power. And we bring in more power as much as we can. And we scheme and we connive. You know what happens in the workplace. You've been there. How many people do we have to climb over to get up on the career ladder? How many people do we have to backstab? How many times do I have to connive? You see, power is not the issue to Christ. It is how we use that power and how we understand that the kingdom of God is powerful. But you see, what measure are we using to it? And what is our expectations to it? Yeah, you know, sometimes it sounds a bit dorky, but sometimes you actually need to look yourself in the mirror and to say, I am safe in God's world. I don't have to scramble and connive. I don't have to do the Lord of the Flies island move. Huh? I don't have to do Survivor Island. I don't have to do any of that stuff. Because I live in the vastness of the world of God. And I live unto eternity. And you might look at yourself now and say, well, I don't have much power, but you have eternal life. And what do you think comes with that? You will never die. You know why the Bible is so clear about it in Revelation, that no sin will enter the eternal city? Because imagine you put somebody that's got ISIS within their hearts in heaven. Unlimited life. Unlimited access. That's why hell is so real. Because God has no other choice, if I can put it that way. You see, power, access to power is not the issue. What we do with it is the issue. If we can understand what is given to us, and if we can understand the scope of it, both in time, but both in nature as well. Let's go back. So power is the ability to achieve a given end. Number two, power is derived, not inherent. That is to say that God gives power. Power is given. The sort of storyline that we have these days is that through somebody's talent, through somebody's ability, through somebody's smarts, through somebody's intelligence, they have gotten this influence and this power. But the reality is that God decides. God decides. God gives. And if God gives, then we are to give an account of the power that we are given. You see, you have a lot of power. You might not be the most powerful person. You might not have a power to rival Satan or something like that. I'm not saying that. But you do have a lot of power. You have a power to destroy, and you have a power to create. What will you do with it? Power is material and spiritual. All spiritual. You see, we tend to dichotomize the two, and we talk about spiritual power, or at the workplace we talk about material power in the sense of wealth, abilities, resources. But you know what? All of it is power. And we cannot separate it. What we do with our money, what we do with our relationships, what we do with what God has given us, that is important. All of it is important. Number four, probably the most important point here, all power is relational in its outcome. You see, the way in which we exercise power inevitably influences other people. Inevitably. And that is the issue when it comes to power. Who is powerful? Who is powerless? And how is that power exerted? You see, the powerful is not really all that powerful as I'd like to believe. And the powerless is not that powerless as they thought they might be. Power has got a funny way of changing hands, if I can put it that way. But the way in which it's exercised always influences other people. Very important. And that's why the issue of power is so important to God, because people are affected because of power and how power is used. You see, power might be political. Power might be economic. Power might be religious. Power might be spiritual. But it's all power. How is it used? That is the question. Power is essential to being human. We already spoke about that. Powers often appear imperceptible, especially right from the beginning. But as it grows, then you see the outcome of it. And power can be creative or destructive. We can either create or we can destroy. All right, let's go on. Let's go to the next section, overcoming the idol of power. Now, for many of us, where we are in our lives, we have some measure of power. We might not be the powerful, but compared to many people, you are powerful. But the real question for all of us is, how do we overcome the issue of power in our lives? Why? Because we want God to trust us with power, isn't it? You see, why is it then that we don't see more, perhaps, of praying for the dead to make come to life? Why is that? I would argue perhaps God doesn't trust us with that power. Can I just be very honest about that? You see, the question is, do I have a character? And do you have a character? Do we have a character to handle the glory of God? If we ask for that, can we handle that? Because if we can't handle it, you're dead. You know, if you play around with power and you don't know how to do it, somebody's dead. Doesn't matter which sort of power you're talking about. If you give a lot of money to a fool, then what? Guess what happens to that money? It's gone and people are destroyed. If you give political power to a person that can't handle it, well, guess what happens? If you give spiritual power to somebody that doesn't have a character to handle it, well, guess what? So the real issue is not the availability of power. The real issue is not that we shouldn't have power. The real issue is, do we have a character and a Christ-likeness to handle power? And therefore, we have to overcome power, the issue of the idol of power in our own lives, before we can talk to others about it. Now, two ways, two disciplines in terms of overcoming the idol of power. Number one, submission. Submission. Ephesians 5, verse 20-21 says, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. You know, this is a classical thing when you do marriage prep, guys, done marriage prep, I don't know you. If you're doing marriage prep one day, if you've already done it. All right. When you're doing it, you will realize there's two sessions that really gets people going with marriage prep. The two S sessions. One is obviously sex. The other one is submission. Then everyone goes like, oh. Marriage almost over right there. Why? Why? Why is submission such an issue to us? Because we look at the other person and we say, are you worthy to submit to? Because I know you. I know you. You can't handle that. But I will help you. All right? Isn't that? When it comes to church authority, when it comes to church leader, isn't it the same issue? Are you worthy? Okay. Let me quickly let the cat out of the bag here. No one is worthy. There's none that is good except God. If you're waiting for your husband to be perfect enough and worthy enough, you're going to wait a long time. And I can tell you that without even knowing him. If you're waiting for a church leader that will come, he will be the new Moses. Well, look at what Moses did and look at how people treated him. You'll wait a long time. It's not about the worth of a person. It is. Submission is about ourselves. Submission is not about the worth of the other person, but it's about a decision for myself to deal with the issue of power so that I can grow. If you can never ever submit to somebody else, it means you've got a massive issue of power. You know what? I go on missions once a year. I did it a bit less now because I was involved with your church plants and stuff. But I've made a discipline of it going on missions where somebody else in the congregation is the leader of missions. I'm the pastor, but I go with, but I'm just teens. You know what? I go to small group and I'm not the small group leader. Yes, and sometimes I go, no. No, you didn't just say that, no. No, 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 you butchered that verse, no. Hallelujah, no. Shut up, teens. Shut up. All right? I'm one of those, but you don't want me in a small group. Because I just give you the frown and then you know. You know. You're in trouble. You know what's the weirdest thing? I've got a small boy. He's now 11 weeks old. He's got a frown just like mine. And every night, it's like Survivor Island. Somebody's getting voted off the island if we don't perform well enough. So I'm obviously getting my dues paid to myself. But anyway. But you know what? It's not about the worth of the other person. It's for my own well-being. Because if I can't submit to somebody else, well then how can I wield power or yield something. You know what I mean. Power in a healthy way. Correct? We must all learn submission. Myself included. If you're one of those people, you're always right, you're never wrong, well, you're wrong. Take that. Number two. Servanthood. Yes. We're going for it. Servanthood. Let's go to the next slide. Just want to read that. Martin Luther beautifully said, a Christian is perfectly free lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. Servanthood. The highest title you can have in the kingdom of God is not apostle, prophet, evangelist. It's servant. There's nothing higher than a servant in the kingdom of God because Christ himself was a servant. You know why servanthood is so important? If you serve nowhere where no one else sees it and you get no sort of acclaim from it, you know what's a problem? The problem is you can't handle power correctly. You must serve somewhere. You know something that I've noticed? The people that grow the quickest in my congregation is the people that just serve on Sundays and do stupid things like carrying speakers around. Okay, maybe for the guys you get guns, so you'll get a goal. I guess that counts for something. But, you know, making the coffee, giving the, you know, putting chairs. Who sees that? Why is that important? I tell you why it's important, because you are growing. Because you are growing. These are two disciplines in which you can say to yourself, I want to deal with power correctly. Power is important, but I want to use it correctly. Because you know what? I will only increase in the power that I have. I don't know where you're going to be in 20 years. Hopefully in 20 years you'll be a superhero, right? You'll do amazing in your career. You'll have wife, kids galore. See, the question is, how many people here are married, by the way? Sorry, I don't know you. That's why I'm asking. How many of you are married? Just a couple. All right? Goodness gracious, man. Don't worry. Most of my congregation is not married either. You should come and visit. Sorry. That's all grappy. Oh, my word. Create problems for myself there. Just. You're welcome. I hope you come for the right reasons. Anyway. You know, before you married, you know, you often get, I just want to be married. Sorry. No offense. You look awesome. You look cool. You look happy. All right. So no offense. But of many people, I see this thing of, I want to get married. I tell you what, the issue is not really getting married. The real issue is, will you handle it when you get married? Servanthood, submission, growing as a person. There's many things that we want now. I'm not just talking about marriage. I'm talking about career. I'm talking about power. I'm talking about, will I be able to handle it? And these are two disciplines in which I can grow. Sherry McAdams says, the only cure for the love of power is the power of love. All right, now, we spoke about the issue of power. And we said power probably is one of the big idols that we face as humanity. We can see it when we look at the news. We can see it when we look at history. We can see it when we look around us. Power and powerlessness is a real issue to us as human beings. That brought us to the issue of idolatry and looking at our own hearts. All right? Because we have to start with our own hearts. But then we also get to a place of saying, listen, we must be a prophetic voice, right? You see, you can't forever ignore the issues and say nothing. Now, I'm not saying you're the guy that whisper to the president every second day. I'm not saying that. But you know what? There's power relations wherever you go. What do you do with those things? I want to take you back to Mike, and I'd like to finish there for this evening. It says, what does God require? And he says, he has told you a man what is good. Now, just think about all the things that we see in the news. Think about the protest that we see in South Africa. All right? Think about the history of something like South Africa. Think about what's happening overseas right now. He has told you, man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but, number one, to do justice. What is right? That is a question we should ask. What is just? Number two, to love kindness, to love mercy. You give mercy to somebody that is relatively powerless compared to you. Will you be merciful when you have somebody in your grip? Will you be merciful when you have power, relatively speaking, to somebody else? Number three, to walk humbly with your God. Because all power comes from God, and God will ask you what you did with that power. What is just, what is kind, and what is humble? Amen? Can we all stand? Can we bring ourselves before God? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you've created us with eternity within our hearts. I thank you that you've made us to seek great things and to attempt great things. Lord, I thank you that you have given your Son to us. Will you not then give us everything else that is needed for life and for godliness? Lord, we pray for this country. And we ask for the church to arise in servanthood. For the church to arise as a prophetic voice. Lord, we ask that we will look differently at power. Help us to look at power and to ask what is just. Help us to look at power and ask what is kind. Help us to look at power and ask what is humble. Lord, we ask that you will give us a character to handle what you want to give us. To handle and to carry your glory. Lord, we pray now for so many people suffering in this world. We don't have to go far. We don't even have to go to Paris to see people suffering. We see people suffering everywhere. We thank you that you are the God of the powerless. You are the God of a contrite and the humble of heart. And thank you that you are busy saving this world person by person, day by day. Thank you that we are not left in a Darwinian sort of jungle where it is dog eat dog, where it's the survival of the fittest, but that we live in the world of a cross where Jesus gave himself so that we can give ourselves to one another and to you. Let your name be glorified. Can I just ask two things? Can we pray for one another tonight? Let's just pray for one another. Amen. Let's open our hearts. Can I ask if you're in a position where you feel powerless? In other words, you're stuck in something. You feel, I'm not going to overcome this. I'm struggling with this thing. You're feeling powerless. We want to pray for you because the immeasurable greatness of the power of Christ is towards you. Not just towards somebody else, it's towards you. I want to pray with you. Can I also ask, at the same token, if you're feeling tonight, you go like, shucks, yeah, actually there's a couple of idols. Let's be honest. All right, I've had to lay down a couple of idols. I have to check my heart all the time. I'm not saying the things that you're making an idol is a bad thing. Probably it's a good thing. Probably your intentions are pure, but the problem is you're putting weight on something that can't carry it. Maybe it's your career, maybe it's, I don't know what. And you just want to say tonight, listen, I let this thing go because I want to walk in your throne room. Won't you just come to the front for those two things and we're quickly going to pray for one another. Is that okay? Can I ask that? So can I have facilitators come to the front so we can pray for one another? And then if you need prayer in those two sort of lines, would you just come to the front and let's spend a bit of time praying for one another. Amen.
So, Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you, Father, that your word is a two-edged sword that cuts through bone and marrow. Thank you for Tienza's obedience in bringing this word. And, Father, I pray that you will help us to be good stewards of the power that you have given us, Father, but that we will seek you with all our heart, our mind, and strength. And I pray, God, as we go from the service and as we fellowship here now, Lord God, that you will go before us. That you go before us in this week, Father God, and that we will bring glory to your name wherever we go. Father, we just give you praise and glory in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen, amen. Come on, there's some coffee there. Let's go drink some coffee and let's just care a bit, which I know is something that you guys can do.